One of the things I wanted to share with you this morning are some upcoming things. Next Sunday, we have a really special opportunity. Many of us have wondered about what will Scott and Robin be doing in Sierra Leone. Well, now we're going to have an opportunity to find out in depth with what that's going to look like and what part, you know, we as a congregation can play. So I just encourage everybody to come next Sunday. We're going to do something fun. We're asking everybody to wear a shirt in one of these colors. We're going to make the Sierra Leone flag. And it doesn't have to be the perfect color shirt that we're mentioning, because when we take a picture of our congregation kind of from above, we'll just kind of make a flag with our colors. So we're going to, if you could wear like a blue shirt or a white shirt or a green shirt next week, we're going to kind of just segregate for a quick shot. And we're going to use this in their brochures and things, just showing the support coming from our church. So please come, everybody, and be a part of that. And after they share during the morning service, you'll have an opportunity to stay for a few minutes so you can ask them questions if there's things that you're interested in knowing about. We're not expecting that to go on very long, but we just want to make that opportunity available to all of us to be able to find out more about that. One of the other things I wanted to share with you, too, is everybody knows that there's a prayer basket in the back. And if you haven't already grabbed a family to pray for, make sure you do that and then cross it off. It's really a wonderful thing to be able to pray for each other. So if everybody could take a family so nobody's left out, that would be awesome. And lastly, we do need some help with our kids. Our children are a blessing to us, and we have beautiful children in this church, and we want to make sure that we are caring for them and that we provide those opportunities for them. So if anybody is interested or feels like it's something they would like to do, we do need help with the nursery on Sunday mornings. You can sign up for one Sunday here and there. It would be really appreciated. Or Wednesday nights, if you want to take one Wednesday night to help with that nursery through through kindergarten class, it would be really wonderful and a blessing. So thank you.
Thank you, Hope. Let's stand and sing about Amazing Grace. What is Amazing Grace? That it's unfailing love, that someone would take our place on the cross and take that punishment that we deserve. Amazing Grace, that we have a chance to spend eternity with God, even though there's nothing in our lives that deserves that. This is Amazing Grace.
The power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King of all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King of This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. King of all kings.
Seated. This is a time in our service for the children's moment. So, kids, if you consider yourself a child, come on up and have a seat up here and listen to what Jane has to speak to us today about. Children, come forward.
And so I went to the book of John. Actually, I went to 1 John. And 1 John is just full of love. And I want you to listen to what the scripture tells you. It says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So if you know about love, you know about God. This is love, that we love God. This is not love. Whoa. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Okay, and then one more. We love because he first loved us. So that tells you, when you say I love somebody, it's because God loves you. He loved you before you were ever born. And he teaches you how to love. Now, we just had Valentine's Day. Any of you give Valentine? Okay, well I have kind of a sad thought to think about. What if you gave your favorite person a Valentine and he or she chose not to open it? How would you feel? What if they didn't read it at all? What if they just said, Maybe they didn't even say thanks. Would you feel bad? I would, because I think about those people that I love. And when I send them a special Valentine's, I'm saying to them, I love you, just like I love all of you. God did that for each one of us. Now we know He sends us sunshine in the morning. He sends us rain to water our earth. He sends us a family. He sends us friends. See, these are God's Valentines to you. And what did it tell us in John? He loves us first. He loves us most. And, you know, we're not too far away from Easter. And Easter we celebrate the greatest gift of all. Not that we do it on a day, but that's the special day. We thank Him every day for Jesus. He sent His Son because He loved us. It's pretty awesome, isn't it, to think about? He loved us first. He sends us these Valentines. He takes care of us. He teaches us how to love, so that we can love one another. It's an awesome God we serve, isn't it? Let's pray. Precious Lord, we thank You for Your love. You loved us before we were, and You love us now. And we would like to love You back with our actions, with our hearts, and with the way that we live our life for You. Be with each one of us as we go about our week, and help us to spread Your love wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jane. As the kids return to their seats, let's stand and reach out and greet those around us, and we will continue with our singing in just a minute. Life gets hectic, all around is chaos. God holds on. God holds on. When life gets hectic, all around is chaos. Strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress, because through it all God holds on. When life gets hectic, all around is chaos, God holds on. The friends left and family disappointed,
it's hectic. All around is chaos. God holds on. He holds on when we let go. We're safe and secure in His arms. He holds on when we let go. We're safe. Light and truth to guide us, our protector and rock of refuge, because through it all God holds on. When life gets hectic, all around is chaos, God holds on. God holds on. When life gets hectic, all around is chaos, God holds on. God holds on. God holds on. God holds
You may be seated. Beautiful morning this morning, isn't it? Well, we can look out and we can see the sunshine, and as long as we aren't standing in the cold, stiff wind, it's okay. It's winter in Iowa, people. That's what we got to expect. We certainly can rejoice in God's goodness. Daryl had his surgery on the growth on his kidney this week, and is coming through it well and is back home, and we certainly rejoice in God's goodness to him. Do you guys all love babies? I mean, is it kind of neat to see a baby? Well, I normally don't do this, but I'm going to. We've got with us this morning someone who trusted Christ this week, and they're a brand new believer in Jesus. And Chuck's here visiting with us today, and I normally don't embarrass our visitors, but, you know, isn't it exciting to know that God is still in the business of calling his children home? We do. Myrna is going to be having knee replacement surgery on the 5th of March, and so we certainly want to remember her in our prayers. God is at work in our midst, and we need to continue to share with one another, encourage one another, uplift one another in prayer. If you don't have your prayer card yet, get one, because we all need to be praying for one another. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Amen. Well, in that case, let's pray. Father, thank you that we have come into your presence today as a family here at Clear Lake Christian Church. We rejoice that you have loved us so much. You gave your Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, Lord, fill us anew with the overflowing of your love, that we can in some way grasp how great a gift that is. Lord, we certainly rejoice with our brother Chuck, who has recently found you. Lord, we certainly are thrilled to know that his life will never, ever be the same again, for he has been justified. He has been set apart unto you. You have made him your child. You have equipped him with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just pray that as we have opportunity, that we will demonstrate the love of Christ in such a way that will further his growth and development in his own personal relationship with you. Lord, we're all here together corporately to worship you, and yet we can break it all down. It is about our own personal relationship with you. That of all the universe, of all the people in the world, you want to have us know you and your love and your power. Lord, the awesomeness of that concept, and to be able to be brought into our lives, that we can actually walk with you and see you work in our lives, is enough to just totally blow us away. And yet, Lord, we corporately lift up worship to you, because together we know your word is true, and what you have given us, what we have believed in, is true. May we fathom our salvation, that we will be highly motivated to live according to it. Lord, we thank you for answered prayer on Daryl's behalf. Lord, we just pray now you're even preparing Myrna for what she's going to be facing and coming through it. And Lord, we know that kneecap's a little bit out of joint, that is going to make this a little bit more difficult than it otherwise would be. So Lord, we're running your Holy Spirit ahead, asking that grace would be evident. Lord, as we think of all the different things in our lives, in relationships, in finances, in employment, in all of the stuff we face in life, that we would truly seek spiritual fruit, your presence, your power in the midst of these events of our life, so that we may know you and that we may rejoice in you being true to your will, to your word. Lord, bless us as we worship you. In Christ's name, amen.
Come lay them down.
I want to make a dedication as a song to my Lord and Savior, for one, and secondly, to the memory of Arlene Marsh, who told me to use my gifts from God and keep singing.
Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire, singing your name. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky, these hallelujahs be multiplied. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I surely know. Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire, singing your name. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky, these hallelujahs be multiplied.
Apologies for being slow getting up here. I was so into Harley's song, I wasn't paying attention, I needed to move. For those of you that are a little bit surprised at my outfit today, you're used to seeing me in my Sunday uniform. This is my Tuesday uniform. For you see, cleaning out a barn or taking the garbage to the dump not only doesn't require being dressed up, but would actually be somewhat of a mistake to dress up because you never know what kind of yucky stuff you're going to get all over you. I'm not wearing this to be cute. I gave up on the idea of cute a long time ago. But the reality is, as we're coming to Romans chapter 5 today, we've been taking this journey through the book of Romans. We're coming to the point in which we're talking about the assurance of God's love. And when we think about the assurance of God's love, none of us were dressed up in our finest. None of us were looking like we had it all together when God's love first broke through into our life. We looked a little bit more like Tuesday than we did Sunday. So I'm hoping that even though there may be those of you out there that your work uniform looks somewhat like this, you know, that any similarities to real life people is just coincidental. It's not intentional. But I do want us to grab a hold of the assurance of God's love. We've been looking in Romans, in that part in which before Paul, you know, Paul's already told us the bad news. Man is hopeless and helpless without Christ. And then he gets to the good news and he tells us about the salvation. And before he gets to the point of telling us, now these are some of the responsibilities you have with these tremendous God resources that have been flooded upon you. Before we get there, he wants us to pause. He wants us to ponder. He wants us to grab the very wonder of the salvation that we have in Christ. Amen? And it's therein that as we're looking at this, we've discussed some of them already. Now we're going to get to the assurance of love. We've already looked at the beginning of chapter 5. We're looking today at verses 6 through 11. If you would, please join me in your Bibles there. And I did have a pair of glasses somewhere. Okay, so here we go, verse 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice here as this begins. When did this happen? At the right time. How do we know it's the right time? Because we were helpless and hopeless without Christ. That is absolutely for sure how we know. Thank you, clerk. So now I not only look like a hillbilly, I look like an intelligent hillbilly. So as we're sitting here thinking about this, you know, we know it's the right time because it was necessary. It was absolutely essential that Christ came to redeem us, for there was nothing we could have done in and of ourselves. I mean, you look at this list, you know, and we were powerless. We were ungodly. And, you know, we were basically sinners. We know from what we've already covered in Romans, that makes us God's enemies. Paul wants to make his point. So he goes into verse 7 there, and he's talking about, you know, that, hey, it'd be rare for somebody to die for a good man, but nobody's going to die for a bad man, an enemy. I mean, we can think, you know, with everything that's going on in the news, if there was ISIS fighters that took people that we know and love, and we had the opportunity of saving one of them by sacrificing ourselves in their place, we may do that. But if the ISIS fighters get captured and they're getting ready to kill them after they've killed some of us, which one of us would step forward and say, I'll take his place? These are my enemies, but that's okay. I will die for them. Doesn't work that way. And that is why, as Paul is describing this scene of how we know that this is the greatest love that has ever been demonstrated, is because when we were ungodly, when we were running away from God, when we were sinners, when we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. Wow. Nothing can ever compare to the level of love that this is demonstrating. It begs the question to ponder for just a moment. If God loved us this much when we were his enemies, how much does he love us now that we are his children? And of course, that takes us into point number 2. Greater love on display, verses 9 and 10. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? Paul is making an argument here. He's trying to make a correlation here, and we need to catch his point. The whole idea is he's going back to what he's just said in verse 8 there about how that Christ died when we were his enemies on our behalf. He did it for us. And in the midst of doing it for us, he's saying, now, hello, if God reconciled you to himself, his work, what he did for you when you were his enemy, how much do you think his resources, his love is going to come into play in your life now that you're his child? I mean, you think back about, you know, if there was an ISIS breakout right here at the back of the church, for those that are parents with their children here, that's going to be the first person you're going to try to protect. It's not that you don't love other people's children, but first and foremost, you're going to take care of your own. In that regard, we can understand God's love. Let's take just a moment here. You know, when we're talking about the love of God, oh, it is so hard for us to not compare it to what we know about human love. And yet, human love is based on one of two, or possibly both, premises. We will choose to love on either A, the lovability of the object of our love, or B, the possibility of them, no, the probability of them loving us back. And it is therein that you can have both, but at least one of those has got to be present for us to be exhibiting love. God's love isn't anything like that. It's based upon his character. It's based upon his personality, which is saying that this perfect love is taken the object of his love and made it something beautiful that he is, in a self-sacrificing way, bringing good to the object of his love. So let's not put too much human emotion here about the kind of character that God's love is. He didn't love us because we were lovable. He didn't love us because he's expecting us to love him back. He loved us because he knew it was for our good. And he wanted to do it so that we would know his love. It is therein that we can see that as this has been putting this on display, that one of the great things that happens with us receiving this love is that we are free from any future condemnation. Over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, you know, it says, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus this morning, let me hear you say a great big loud amen.
Amen.
Very good. Within this appeal, God reconciled us to himself. This isn't anything we did. This is what he did because he loved us. He reconciled us, took us from being enemies to not only being friends, but to being children. Paul's point is simply this: if God has reconciled you to him, it would not make any sense at all that he isn't going to complete the process in which we receive the final benefit of glorification of that salvation. It would simply fall flat that somehow or another the process gets interrupted. The fact that the love has been poured out is proof that God's going to carry it on to completion. And it is therein that Paul is making his argument. There is absolutely no chance of us facing the wrath of God because we have put ourselves in a place that we are now received as children. If we were received, if we were reconciled when we were his enemies, how much more will we stay reconciled now that we're his children? And it is therein that God is wanting us to be overwhelmed with this great display. If a dying Savior has reconciled us to God, surely a living Savior can and will keep us reconciled. As we look at this, Christ not only then delivered us from sin and judgment, but Christ is also delivering us from the uncertainty and doubt regarding that deliverance. You see what Paul's doing here? Paul is trying to say, hey, if you have received justification, if you've received reconciliation from God, and everything's cool between you, he's taken you from being an enemy to being a child, there is nothing. There is nothing that is ever going to feel make you feel again like, well, that can't be. The whole idea going on here is that sometimes we can feel like I'm not being very lovable to God? We can ask ourselves that question. I'm not going to ask you, because then several of you would sheepishly raise your hands, and which we all could. And I don't want you to feel bad. This isn't a feel bad kind of sermon this morning. Okay, maybe you weren't aware of that yet. Let's do this. This is a feel good sermon this morning. As we're looking at the truth of the Word of God, that regardless of where we find ourselves, if we, Paul addressing believers, is saying, if you have been reconciled to God, you've received His salvation, and we're looking at the benefits of this salvation, His love so overwhelms us that there is no way in forever that you're going to be facing the condemnation of God. I mean, it certainly stands to point that one can realize, right? This is the check on that. Just because we will not face the condemnation of God does not mean we're going to escape the consequences of stupid, sinful choices. Okay, we're still going to face those. That's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul is talking about is that final judgment. It has nothing to do with consequences, with condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There is not going to be any condemnation. Why? Because when Christ died, He took away our sins. And so they will never, ever, ever be put to our account. They're done. That's what the love of God did. So that if sin, in the greatest degree, when we were rejecting God, and that didn't in any way, shape, or form become a barrier to us trusting in Christ to be able to be reconciled unto God, then why in the world would any sin past that in this life we now live, how would any sin now be able to stand against that when we're His child? We're His loved children. If He could take care of it when we were His enemy, of course He's going to take care of it now that we're His child. This is the message that Paul wants us to ponder, that the greater love is on display. And that's the way that he wants us to see it. Number 3, verse 11. Love is the basis of praise. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul's slipping this in here. He's giving it to us as another benefit of salvation. He's saying joy, unspeakable joy, is what is present. There was lots of cheering this week down at the Wells Fargo Center in Des Moines at the state wrestling tournament. Now, we know that all this cheering is going on, but actually, it's making a very small point. Because let me just say that even for the champion, for the one who's standing on the top of the podium, they're actually sharing that event with 41 others. Of the 624 wrestlers that go down to the state tournament, 312 of them will stand on the podium, places 1 through 8, in 14 weight classes in 3 divisions. So am I just kind of going, well, that's no big deal? It is a big deal. It's a big deal to the wrestler. It's a big deal to his coach. It's a big deal to his family. It's a big deal to his school. And so they should not only feel good about the accomplishment, but it is worth celebrating. My point is simply this. They do this each and every year. And there's another 42 guys that are going to be standing at the top of the platform. In contrast, brothers and sisters, there is one sovereign God of the universe. There is one King of kings and Lord of lords. If we're going to celebrate anything, Paul is telling us, it should be Jesus Christ. It should be Him. We should. I know there was a few at the state tournament that this was their situation, and we can relate to it. I'm an avid fan of sport, and I've done it myself. You scream, you shout, to the point that your voice is gone. If we were to sing, if we were to shout unto Jesus, of what praise He is due. If we exhausted ourselves that no voice was left, we have not yet begun to scratch the surface of the praise He is due, because He has given us salvation. And I think that too often we are so skipping through this that it's like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, and of course now I've got responsibilities, live the Christian life, and but I've still got my job, and I've still got family, and Paul is wanting us to stop and realize the greatest thing we will ever have in this life is Jesus Christ. Because He means salvation. Everything else is just stuff. It's the background. The only thing that makes it into the foreground of our life is Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ, your life is this masterpiece with Him in the forefront. If you are, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to scare you, Aubrey. I just get excited. If we're without Jesus Christ, and we've tried to put other stuff in the foreground of our life, how do you think that looks in comparison to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's going to come up short. Really, really short. There's one way to paint a masterpiece, and that's to have the master paint it. And when he paints it, it's not ego on his part. It's sovereign right. He is in the center of our masterpiece. Without Him, it's just another drawing. It's just another painting. But with Christ, it's a masterpiece. When He saves us, He does not save us to leave us alone. He gives us His Holy Spirit. He gives us His Word. He gives us one another so that we can enjoy what He's given us. And why does He do that? Because He wants us in His love to know that what He has told us is true, and that what we have believed is absolutely unshakable. Three things that I hope will help us bring this passage home today. Number one, our spiritual security is not tied to our ability to live godly. Oh boy, what freedom can come right here. What we see that is tied is we are tied to the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit to make us godly. It's not up to me to do it. It's up to me to be willing to let Him do it. Not going to spend any more time here. That's coming up. As we go through Romans, we're going to get there. But for right now, I think there's something more important that God just wants us to pause and to ponder on the reality of the love that he has given us. It is within this, then, that before Paul addressed living like a Christian, he wants us to pause, he wants us to ponder at the wonder, at the glory, at the joy of living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's therein that we need to stop and remind ourselves, God loved us before we knew him. How much more will we see, will we experience his love now that we know him? Number three, cheer for God. This should be evident in our lives. Our lives should be full of cheering for God. And of course, you're thinking, do we make pom-poms? I mean, do we have a drill team? I'm not sure that's not a bad idea. I'm not sure that isn't something that would be better for us to do as long as we're living in light. And of course, that's still coming. But in the meantime, my goodness, if we can't hurrah for God because of what he has given us in Christ, we don't get what he's done for us. Somehow or another, our salvation has just kind of fallen in the bookcase. It's sandwiched between two other books that we forgot we even had and have never read. If we get our salvation, then we understand, wow, a relationship with Jesus Christ makes my life a masterpiece. And I know what you're thinking. You know how, you know, with people that paint with oil, you know, they put a color on there and it doesn't work out quite right, and then they'll come back over and smear it back off and put it back on. Yeah, there's that going on, but we'll get to that. For right now, just rest in the fact. Anyone in Jesus Christ, life is a masterpiece. Why? Because the master is in the center of it. He's in the foreground. And the benefits of that salvation are beyond our comprehension. His love that has brought us is the same love that will keep us. If he loved us while we were enemies, how much more is he willing to demonstrate that love now that we're his children? Anybody ever feel like you're not really in touch with the love of God? That's a horrible feeling. It really, really is. And yet we are all subject to it. Because even though God shared his love, he poured his love out on us when we were ungodly, when we were running away, when we were sinners, when we were his enemy, and he poured out his love. And now that he's poured out his love, guess what? We still make ungodly decisions. We have those moments that we want to do our thing instead of his thing, and we're running away from him. We're still acting like sinners. We're still, in moments, acting like we would be more easily identified as an enemy rather than a friend. That's the struggle. And Paul's got plenty to say on that. But when that happens to you, Paul wants you to stop and remember again. When you were ungodly, when you were a sinner, where you were running away from God, when you were his enemy, he poured out his love on you. If he's willing to do that, how much more is his promise true that nothing will ever separate you from the love that is in Christ Jesus? And is therein that Paul is wanting us to have the assurance of God's love. Father, we thank you for this passage that has called us to realize what your love should mean in our lives. Lord, we ask that we may walk in it, that we will repent of those times we feel like we aren't in your love, that this is a problem of ours, not a problem of yours. You're always there. Let us acknowledge it, and let us live according to it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Reading from 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord that I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks and broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let me use a prayer of Paul from Ephesians 3, starting at verse 16. I pray that out of this glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power through all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
As we come to the close of our service today, every single one of us can receive the same thing out of this message. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet ungodly, while we were yet running away from him, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Why? So that he could make us his children. Now the rest of that sentence then is going to get filled with, there's a break. There's those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and there's those who don't. If you don't, you have no assurance in your life that this Christ dying for you when you were his enemy has any connect point. How do you carry that forward? With a personal relationship with him. That's why he died. He wants you to know him. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to become aware that this love that he demonstrated is good forever. He wants to bring you into a lifelong, eternal love relationship with himself. And to that end, I would pray that each of us have done that. If you haven't done that, I would count it an immense privilege to be able to share with you out of the Word of God how you can know that you have a relationship forever with Jesus Christ. Let us stand. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that we could gather here today and consider another portion of Scripture as we lift up our prayers and we lift up our songs. We unite our hearts together. Lord, may there be joy in our lives because you have loved us. Let us praise your name. One more time, may we feel your impact and motivation as we go in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah.
go now. Have a great day. Thanks for being with us this morning. Hope to see you next Sunday.